Let's open our Bibles to the book of Luke in chapter 24. Luke in chapter 24. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse number 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, and Lord, as we're mindful of a particular Lord's Day, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us into the truth. Lord, that we'd start to understand more of the significance of the resurrection. And Lord, for those that would be here this morning that have never put their faith and trust in you, Lord, may they understand that by the resurrection, you've proven to the satisfaction of all creation that you're exactly who you said that you were, that you're exactly who you are. Dear Lord, may they trust in you. Lord, bless us now together in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 4 again. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why seek ye the living among the dead? It's oft said that without the resurrection, there is no salvation, and that's absolutely true. It's a sad fact that those of the Reformed faith understand the significance of the crucifixion upon the cross and the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that without the shedding of his blood, there's no remission of sin for any of us. We rejoice in that, but they almost pass the resurrection by as just an afterthought, and it's not. The resurrection is the capstone of Christianity. There is no greater proof of the deity of Christ than the resurrection of Christ. There is no greater demonstration of his power to save than we see in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to look at a few of these verses before we pass on. In chapter number 24, the first verse, Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and others with them. Upon the first day of the week. You know the only occasion that a lot of Christians go to church on is Easter? Christmas and Easter. Well, they can have Christmas and Easter. I'll take the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection any day. And my heart goes out to all those poor pagans this morning that missed their sunrise service. I really feel bad for them. And I just hate it when it snows on their Easter eggs. There are a lot of people that wouldn't go to church any other time other than, oh, they make sure that they're there on Easter, and they make sure that they're there on Christmas. And you know, a lot of Christians put a great deal of emphasis on the celebration of Resurrection Day rather than the resurrection of the Lord? Did it ever occur to any of us? The reason that we worship on Sunday, and by the way, it's not Sunday as in S-U-N day, it's Sunday as in S-O-N day. Most of the days of the week come from pagan traditions. So I guess it's not too surprising that the sunrise service people would be out on Sunday facing east, worshiping Tammuz. The reason that we worship on the Lord's Day is because every time that we come together on the Lord's Day to worship, we are celebrating His resurrection. And I suppose the chances are 365-1 that if you looked at the very day that the resurrection of Christ actually took place, wouldn't fall on the calendar as being today. But it's a day that the church picked out in its infinite wisdom to celebrate once a year the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to point out this morning that we need to celebrate the resurrection of Christ 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. It's because He lives that we live, and we ought to be walking testimonies all the time of the power of the resurrection of Christ. Not just one day a week, and certainly not one day out of 365, but every day we ought to be living testimonies of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse number 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And certain others with them. You know, Israel was to be a centripetal religion. Israel had a center of worship, and everything was to come in to that center of worship. Jerusalem is the place where men should have worshiped in those days. Jerusalem was the established place of God's presence in those days, and everybody that wanted to worship came there. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch was doing there. Christianity is not a centripetal religion. We don't come to a certain place that we call a hallowed sanctuary of God. This is a building. That's all it is, a building. It's made out of brick and glass and mortar. In our case, some steel. But that's all it is a building. We are the sanctuary. We are the living stones. We are thrown out into the world. Christianity is a centrifugal religion. We are to go out where they are and meet them where they are and invite them to come to Christ. And so we see in embryonic form here, at the very occasion of the resurrection of Christ, they didn't go to the temple. They went to the tomb. They brought others with them. But when they got there, the stone was rolled away. Oh, we could go on and on about the stone. Do you realize that that stone wasn't so much to keep intruders out? That was the story that the chief priests gave to Pilate. And so he gave them a Roman guard and put an imperial seal upon the stone, and the thought was it was given to Pilate lest his disciples come and steal the body and say that he's risen from the dead. Then that second error would be worse than the first. That was what they put forth, but the real truth wasn't to keep somebody out, it was to try to keep the truth in. And they very well knew that. keep the truth hidden. But the stone was rolled away. That's a wonderful thing when you stop and think that we have a message to proclaim to the nations and nobody can seal it in. And here we are in 2009 when we have an increasingly hostile government where that saying the name of Jesus in a public place is not politically correct. Even in 2009, the stone is still rolled away. The truth is still available. And we still have the responsibility to bring others, not to the temple, but to the tomb, so that they can see for themselves, He isn't there. Why would you seek the living among the dead? So what is the message of the tomb? Now that the stone's rolled away, maybe we should consider the message that that empty tomb ought to be preaching to the world and what we could make out of it. You know, we do have a wonderful opportunity, as long as today is called today, to talk to people about what they would call Easter. And catch them maybe a little bit about surprise and take them to this same tomb and preach the message of this empty tomb. Because the stone is still rolled away. The truth cannot be hidden. So what does it tell us? Let's turn to Romans chapter 4 and verse number 1. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 1. What is the message of that empty tomb and of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, there are a lot of people that claim to be religious, and I've no doubt that they are religious, that run around with a crucifix hung around their neck, and Jesus is still on the cross. And you see crucifixes everywhere, and Jesus is still on the cross. Hey, that's not the news the world needs. Jesus was on the cross, but He's not there anymore. And He was in the tomb, but He's not there either. And that's the message that the world needs to hear. Why? Well, it was important that Jesus went to the cross, because without the shedding of blood, there'd be no remission of sin. But stop and think about this for a moment. That if we received only the remission of sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but there was no resurrection, how would that positively impact your life? You're a forgiven sinner. You're living in the world. And you still have no hope. I feel so sorry for the Jehovah's Witnesses. Their idea of paradise is living in Eden restored. They've got some pretty good artists. Have you ever looked at the watchtowers? Oh, what an idyllic scene it makes. I think it's even better than Arizona. Because there's stuff growing in those artists' renditions. It looks like a beautiful pastoral paradise. And all of the people are wandering around. But one of the things you notice in the artist's conception is they're still wearing clothes. That their nakedness not appear. Even the artists recognize that if we were returned to the Garden of Eden, that's not a hope. Who wants to live in the Garden of Eden wondering who the next Adam is that's going to come along and blow it again? That's not hope. Oh, we have a hope that's far greater than paradise. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What does that open tomb preach to us? It tells us that there's a way out. There's something better than the Garden of Eden. Something far better than anything that any human mind could possibly imagine. Now, Paul brings forth the argument here, and we just read it. And he asks the question, what did Abraham figure out? Well, he found out that it's by faith, not by works. That's the first thing that open tomb should preach to every one of us. We will not rise from the dead because of our works. Well, that's easy to figure out because you can go to the sepulcher of all the great religious leaders that have lived throughout history. And in many cases, we know where the tombs are. And it wouldn't surprise you a bit to know that if those tombs were opened, you'd find the bones of the dead religious leader. They're still there. It's a good thing that those tombs are closed. But the one that we celebrate today is open, the stone's been rolled away, and it preaches a message because he's not there, he's risen. And why seek ye the living among the dead? If you want to go seek a bunch of dead religious leaders, that's fine. Roll the stone away and you'll see that their graves are filled with uncleanness and rottenness and dead men's bones. That's all that their religion gave to them. So what's Paul trying to put forth here? The open tomb shows that it's not by works, but it's by faith. Faith in what Christ did, not faith in what we can do, because Gautama probably followed his 8-point plan. That was before AA when it got up to 12 points. But he followed it as good as he could, and when you look in his grave, his bones are still there. It's not by works of righteousness which any of us has done, but it's by faith as Abraham speaks. Verse number 3, but what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed. He had faith. And stop and think of the faith of Abraham. Was Abraham there when the stone was rolled away? Yes, he was. But after the fact, Abraham was looking forward to the performance of that which had been promised. During his earthly life, he didn't get to see the stone rolled away, and neither did Job. The opening song in our Sunday school class, the opening line of it came from the book of Job. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, not that he died, but that he liveth. And then the latter days shall stand upon the earth. And I with my own eyes will see him, though the skin worms devour this flesh. Yet with my own eyes shall I see him. A long time before the stone was rolled away, Job believed. He wasn't looking for a dead Savior. He was looking for a living Savior. And Abraham wasn't looking for a dead Savior. He was looking for a living Savior, and he saw him. Faith establishes the fact, not the other way around. One of the things that we're touching on in our Sunday evening series on prophecy is the fact that faith is not wishful thinking. Faith has to rest upon demonstrable fact. And may I suggest to you, as I've so many times previously suggested, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best attested historical fact extant. It's the best. seen by over 500 eyewitnesses at once, the most of which were alive when the accounts were written, and if they had an axe to grind, they could have stopped it right then and there. And they were speaking Latin in those days. Rome held sway. If somebody had raised an argument, what do you suppose the disciples would have said? Habeas corpus, baby! Produce the body. Show us the body. Are you telling us that all the detectives of Imperial Rome can't find where a bunch of ragtag disciples carried his body off to? You show us. Well, they couldn't. And they can't. And that open tomb preaches to us a message of pardon, and it's not based on some pie in the sky. I think so. It's based upon historical fact. Look at verse number 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. There's the connection. You'd say, oh, but the antediluvian saints wouldn't have believed in the resurrection. Oh, well, it wouldn't be possible that those that lived before Israel was a nation could have believed in the resurrection. How is it possible that the Israelites would have believed in the resurrection? It hadn't happened yet, never been seen before. We just pointed out the account of Job, didn't we? Do you think that David was looking for a dead Savior? I don't think so either. Do you think that the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers believed in the resurrection? Somebody's thinking, it's a trick question. He's trying to set us up. Of course they didn't. That's why they crucified that imposter. No, you stop and think about it for a moment. If they didn't believe in the resurrection, why did they try to seal the tomb? Huh? It wasn't the Sadducees that did it. It was the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers and the chief priests. And we learn from the Synoptic Gospels that they believed in the resurrection. It was the Sadducees that denied the resurrection. They sealed the tomb to keep the truth in. Fat chance. Talk about foolishness. So what does the open sepulchre say to us? Verse 24 again. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, what's that? The righteousness of Christ. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, what's the capstone of the gospel? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you remove one of the components, what do you have? A religion. But you don't have salvation. You can believe on the death of Jesus Christ, but deny his resurrection. The Gnostics did it. 1 John, in your New Testament, is a polemic against the Gnostics. Don't go where they're going. They're saying, oh yes, Jesus Christ was crucified and he was buried, but he didn't really rise from the dead. What rose from the dead was a phantasmagoria. It wasn't really him. Well, that's exactly what his disciples thought. No, it's really me. Go ahead and touch me. Watch me eat. It's really me, guys. They denied the resurrection. Do you realize that the Jehovah's Witnesses are nothing more than a modern-day incarnation of the Gnostics? They don't deny the fact that Jesus lived. They don't even deny the fact that Jesus died. It's the resurrection that they deny. He didn't really rise from the dead. His body just dissolved into various gases and kind of leaked out in the cracks between the stone and the tomb. He only appeared to rise from the dead. What's wrong with that? They're not saved. That's what's wrong with that. Look at verse 24 again. But to us also to whom it shall be imputed, if, conditional class, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So what's that saying about somebody that doesn't? They're rejecting the witness of that open tomb. They're still seeking the living among the dead. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And the entire human race abideth in death. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the witness of that open tomb and Him not being there is the greatest hope that this world has. And pity, pity, that most of the people that call themselves Christians are out doing an Easter egg hunt. Or watching the Easter egg roll on the White House lawn. There's something terribly wrong with that. Look at John chapter 20 and verse number 19. John chapter 20 and verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when He had so said, He showed them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As My Father hath sent Me, even so send I you. The most desired commodity on the face of all the earth is peace. Men are always talking about peace. They're apparently out there today seeking peace in the Easter Bunny. They're not going to find it. But they'll find it in an empty tomb, because that empty tomb not only shows that there's pardon available, that He lives, and because He lives, we live, but it's also a message of peace. Peace in a terribly, terribly troubled world. You know, this message of peace probably would not have much resonated in the ears of Americans only a few years ago. Mr. Gorbachev had torn down that wall. Everything was coming up roses. There wasn't going to be a nuclear holocaust. The stock market bubble had begun to rise. Technology stocks were soaring. Everybody was getting rich. The world was at peace. Then the average American would look into his mirror and see Alfred E. Newman staring back at him. What? Me worry? Everything's coming up roses. What do we got to worry about? What are you thinking today? And if you're thinking it, what do you suppose they who have no hope are thinking today? They're waiting for the other shoe to drop. Do you think it's all Christians that have cleaned the ammo shelves off at the gun store? There are a lot of people out there that value peace, but they realize that there's very little peace on the horizon. You know that hasn't changed in 6,000 years. Do you suppose that there was peace in the Garden of Eden after Adam put his hand forth and joined his wife? What do you suppose they were thinking? As the afternoon began to draw on and they knew pretty soon God himself is going to come down to visit with us, as he likes to do every afternoon, let's go find some trees that we can hide under. Do you suppose there was peace in the Garden of Eden? And the JWs want to go back to that? They can have it, man. There hasn't been a moment's peace for this world from that time until right now. And men have sought peace as the most valued commodity. They take peace above riches. But you can't buy peace. And man is incapable of making peace because he's a sinner and corrupt in his very nature. Verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, what day do you suppose we're talking about here? Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the disciples were wondering, I wonder where he went. He's really risen from the dead. Praise the Lord. We got nothing to worry about. Throw the door open. In fact, take it off its hinges and burn it for firewood. We don't need doors anymore. That's not what they were doing. Look at what they were doing. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Strategic pause to let this sink in. You know, a lot of us that know the Lord and would be saying amen all through the message would realize, you know, I'm a little worried about what's happening in our country myself. That's the awful thing of that dual nature. I don't know if I'm going to have time about to talk about it this morning. If I don't, we'll do it tonight. But resurrection life is life on an entirely different plane than the life of the soul. The first Adam was made a living soul, but the second a quickening spirit. And when we're born again, we have an entirely different kind of life. The scripture means what it says, that we ought to walk in newness of life, because our new life isn't anything like our old life, but we're still saddled with that old life. And sometimes we're just like those disciples. Shut the doors, open the gun ports, and keep your powder dry. Well, that might not be bad advice, but we don't have to worry about how it's going to turn out. That's already been decided. And we can have peace in the fact that that open sepulcher preaches a message of peace. He's not there. And if your faith and trust in him is, you're not there either. Because the nasty little truth is that before you were born again, you were just like that Gadarene demoniac living down amongst the tombs in chains. That's the truth of our old life. That's where it is. And that's where it's going to stay. God didn't save that old life. He gave us a new life, resurrection life, and it doesn't need to fear what's going on in this world. Now, you can go down and get your share off the ammo shelf at the gun store if you want to, and I'll probably join you. But you need to come to the realization that none of us is getting out of this alive. So, would you rather have it be a government agent with a red star on his cap? Or degenerative arthritis? Than a death certificate that says, you got old and died. If your hope is in that life, It's in the wrong place, and you can't have peace there. But when we dwell in the Spirit, then the doors aren't barred anymore. The doors are open, and the truth comes out. And those doors that we close when we cower for our own lives keeps our friends and neighbors from seeing that the tomb is empty. Verse number 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. You were out at the tomb this morning. I wasn't there. And you've been wondering, but I'm here now. And you see me, and it's really me. And John brings that out in his polemic against the Gnostics. Him who we saw with our own eyes, who we handled with our own hands. It really was him. You can have peace. Why? Because the tomb's empty. Because I'm not there. I'm here. You know, the doubting part of us would say, man, those disciples had it easy. Even if they weren't from Missouri, they still saw him and they handled him and they had confidence that it was really him. No, they didn't. Don't forget they went fishing after this. Don't you know that what you have is of far greater worth than what they had at this particular time? Now, they were going to get what you've got. But it wasn't until the day of Pentecost. It wasn't until the day of Pentecost that they entered into the new life. That they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That their spirit was able to bear witness with the Spirit of God that they were the children of God. That empty tomb says more to us than it said to them at this point in their lives. They had a reason, perhaps, to be afraid, but do we? We have a message of peace, and the world wants that message. And I know we'd say, well, the gospel gets preached every Lord's Day, goes out over radio and television to all the world. There just doesn't seem to be anybody that's interested in it. So I guess we should roll the stone back over the mouth of the sepulcher. We had to close the church house doors and not let anybody else in. In Sunday school, we're talking about a bunch that did that, only they were shutting the Lord out. No, that empty tomb still has a message to preach to the world. Don't you realize that right up until the rapture, people are going to be getting saved? Don't you know that even after the rapture, people are still going to be getting saved? That it won't be as easy for them as it's been for you. They won't have to worry about a retirement plan. And if they buy a life insurance policy, they can prepay the premium because it'll only last 7 years. It's easy for us now. And the world still needs the message of peace because there's still people out there that will listen. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, and we'll be through. What else does that empty sepulcher preach to us? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's being said here? What does that open tomb preach to us? Don't you realize that every one of us was born in the tomb? We have the mistaken idea that we get born and then we live a certain amount of time and then we die. That's not what the Scripture says. When Adam died, we died. And Adam died a long time ago. And when we think we were born, we were spiritually stillborn. We received a kind of animal life, and I'm not talking about evolution or anything like that. I'm talking about the fact that the life that we live in the flesh as unsaved people or as our old nature is in no way to be compared to the new life that we have in Christ. It's really death. Because the primary meaning of the word death in the Scripture means separation from God. Unless you're a Presbyterian or a Methodist or something, you didn't get saved by being born to Christian parents. I was kidding about that. We get saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And every one of us had our conversation exactly as Ephesians 2 tells us we did. Our position has been changed because that tomb was open. Look at verse number 3 again. Among whom also we all, that's why I emphasized the word all when I read it, had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath even as others. We inherited our nature from the first Adam, fallen, sinful Adam. Every one of us born spiritually dead. Look at verse number 5. Even when we were dead in sins. All of us dead in sins, or we wouldn't have needed to be saved. All of us dead in sins, or there'd have been no point in the stone being rolled away. There'd have been no point in the resurrection of Christ. But a lot of people are robbers and thieves and have tried to get out of the tomb by some other way than the door to the sheepfold. It's called religion. And it doesn't work. But there's one thing that does work, that open tomb. Even, verse number 5, when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Quickened means to be made alive with a different kind of life than we supposed that we had before. But it doesn't stop there. In verse number 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's a change in position, too, that open tomb testifies. How? Well, when they looked in, He wasn't there. And if He wasn't there, that meant He had to be somewhere else. And they ran home and shut the doors for fear of the Jews, and there He was, right in the midst of them. When a person is born again, his very position changes. He's not in the tomb anymore. Well, then where is He? In heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. Why does God do it all? Verse number 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus, because he loves us and for his own glory. That's pretty wonderful. That open tomb has quite a message, doesn't it? But you know, for each of these things that we've talked about, there's an if. Did you notice that? All of the verses that we talked about connecting our pardon with the open tomb, our peace with the open tomb, and now our position with that open tomb, those promises were conditional. There was an if. Look at verse number 5. The parenthetical expression, by grace are you saved. You didn't have to do it. He did it because he wanted to. Verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In every single case, there's a condition. If you want to have pardon, if you want to have peace, and if you want to have the heavenly position, you have to do what Abraham did. Abraham believed God, and God counted that to him for righteousness. Now that verse that we read back in Romans chapter 4, if you'll remember back to that just a moment ago, it says, you know, if you work to get it, then it isn't by grace anymore. If you work to get it, it's wages. If you work to get it, you get what's coming to you. And you're not going to like what's coming to you. But if you'll believe God, if you'll look into that empty sepulcher and say, I believe, then it becomes the gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Do you have eternal life? What do you see when you look into that open tomb? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we thank you that you've done all of this for us, done for us what we could never have done for ourselves, and you did it because you love us. You did it so that we can be a display of your glory. What a privilege that is. Lord, you didn't decide to make angels the display of your glory, but you chose us. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And Lord, as we think on the resurrection this morning, Lord, may it enter into our souls that others need to take a look into the open tomb as well. Have your will and your way with us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.